pick up with one of the verses that we were ending with last week. And why we're not yet begun. What we started to do last week, we've been looking at some of the character and nature of God, and we focused in on the grace of God, and that caused us to look closer at the dispensation of the grace of God. There we go. And then, so after we realized that what was commissioned, given to the Apostle Paul, to us Gentiles, the age in which we're living today, is called the dispensation of the grace of God, and while God is in his character has always been gracious, this is a special dispensation, an age in which God is dispensing grace and actually magnifying his grace beyond what has been seen in previous ages. And he's doing so based on a secret that he kept in himself until he revealed to the Apostle Paul. So anyhow, we've looked at that dispensation of grace, saw that it's not the grace that Noah experienced, nor the covenant of grace that's part of the new covenant to Israel, but a special dispensation of grace to Jew and Gentile alike, all who have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being offered salvation through the cross of Christ into the body of Christ. And so last week, one of the things that I want to do to focus in or get a little clearer understanding of grace is after we talked about it being the dispensation of grace, we asked the question, so what is God's purpose in grace, in this dispensation of grace? And we only got 2 points listed, and I have 10 points, and like I say, you might come up with more, but I want to go through this list. It's really a kind of a simple list. It'll come straight from the pages of Scripture, so you'll be able to see it. But I also asked the guys over here, it used to be on the back of the bulletin, if there wasn't a lot to fill in the bulletin, we always just put a little line, say notes. Well, I don't think you got room on your bulletin for notes, and since this is really a simple little thing, but yet such an important thing, the dispensation of grace, what's God's purpose in the dispensation of grace? If you don't have a pen to be able to take some notes, I didn't offer them a pen, I better not go there. If you don't have a piece of paper to write some notes on, I cut some blank sheets of paper, half sheets, and Dave and Leon have those papers. You put a hand up in the air before I start listing things. If you need a sheet of paper, put your hand up, they'll give you a blank sheet of paper. Because it helps you two ways. I mean, this is a real important subject, and if you can just, sometimes when I make a list, it's not really clear what my list is because I don't say number one, number two, but I'll try to do so in this case, and this it'll be good for you to be able to have this list, keep in your Bible, go back and study again. So if you need a blank sheet of paper, just raise your hand, and the rest of us turn to Ephesians 3, and I'll repeat the two that we studied last week in just a moment, and then we'll continue our list of 10 things of God's purpose in this dispensation of grace. So while they're passing that out, that won't disturb the rest of us. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul declares a prayer after he's in chapter 3 talked about the dispensation of the grace of God. If you've never heard of that term before, look at Ephesians 3 verse 2. He said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It goes on to say, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So there is a dispensation of grace of God that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, not revealed before the Apostle Paul. That's the age in which we're living in today. And after Paul declares in a few words, those first three chapters, about that dispensation of grace, his prayer is in verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for allowing us to be called into the fellowship of your Son and become members of the body of Christ, of which Jesus Christ is the head. And Father, to be able to study together and realize what is your purpose and grace that you've called us into. And I pray that even just the 10 might only be the beginning of understanding all your plan and purpose, but it's certainly a good foundation for seeing a bigger picture than just the life that we're living in the here and the now, to realize that we're a part of your eternal purpose. So open our eyes that we might see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, what we said last week in starting this, we said that everything that God does, he does for a purpose, and he has an eternal purpose in everything that he does. And also, as it says in Ecclesiastes, nobody can put anything to it. What God has purposed, he is going to fulfill. And it's certainly God's purpose today to dispense his grace and in his grace save all who will trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, save them, make us part of the body of Christ for which he does have a purpose for. By the way, even in that song, as lovely as it was, and certainly those songwriters that Jim gave credit to, they don't always study the Bible dispensationally, and so in all the acknowledging of Christ and all who he is, they left out a real important one. He's the head of the body. That's how we relate to him. Sure, he's the head of the king of the universe and always will be, but today, in the particular relationship that we have, we are members of his body, and he is the head of the body, and we're the church, which is his body, the Bible says. And that's a unique. They only find that in Paul's epistles because it's only true of those who the Apostle Paul wrote to in this dispensation of grace. It's only true for us. Prior to us, God was dealing with the nation of Israel, and he's forming out of them a nation, a great nation in the earth. And the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Gentiles will be blessed through the nation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But today, God has set aside the nation of Israel to fulfill a secret purpose, and that purpose is to form the body of Christ, and God has a purpose for that body of Christ. So as we started listing, what is God's purpose in grace? And it's really for the sake of magnifying his grace that I'm saying all these things. But the first thing that we saw, and you can just write it down because we looked at it last week, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, says that Jesus Christ came who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. That the first thing that we said is the first purpose of God's grace is that we might be saved. And that is we, Jew and Gentiles, who all have sinned together, have all come short of the glory of God, can be reconciled unto God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the body of Christ, and be saved. And certainly everything, God's eternal purpose starts with our salvation. Actually started in the mind of God before the world began. We saw that last week. But as far as it involves you and me, it starts with salvation. And Jesus Christ gave himself for us, or for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And certainly that's deliver us from the penalty of sin. And someday it's going to be deliverance from the presence of sin. Even after you're saved, it's from the power of sin, but he delivered us from this present evil world, and he's got a full salvation message for us, and it starts out with us trusting the gospel and believing what that verse said, that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, speaking about the cross work of Christ, that he not only God gave his son to the world, but Jesus Christ gave his life because on the cross he was paying for our sins, so that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we could be saved. And since he made the complete payment for sin, salvation is a free gift. You'll see other verses as we go along here about salvation. And if you're not really clear on salvation, you need to come Wednesday when we're going to look at the book of Romans, because that's the first thing Paul looks at real clearly and lays out how it is that we're saved from all our sins and from sin itself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ gave himself for our sins, and he took care of our sins. And now salvation is God's gift to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through him. He paid for our sins, and the way that that payment becomes your payment of sin is when you trust it. When you believe what God said about Jesus Christ and trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the complete payment of sin. So number one, the purpose of grace is that we might be saved. And by the way, each one of these have a that. The second one is found right here, and there's what, four different that's, I think, in the prayer that I read of Ephesians chapter 3. You can look a little bit closer. But I was focusing in on just one of them. In the middle of verse 17, it says that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and to know the love of Christ. Now, you prayed other things in that prayer, and they're divided up by that word "that." But I concentrated on that one because one of the purpose of God's grace is that you might know the love of Christ. The depth of Christ's love, the height of Christ's love, the expanse of Christ's love, and certainly the age of His grace magnifies His love to the point that you can know it. And no love that passes knowledge, verse 19 says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You can't know the love of God without understanding the grace of God. But what Paul has revealed about the dispensation of the grace of God shows you the depth of God's love and the height of God's love. When you think of the fact of Jesus Christ coming down, he died for sinners, and Paul says, of whom I'm chief. But he died of sinners, and not just the nation of Israel like the prophets talked about. He died for us Gentiles who were dogs, dead in trespasses and sins. Three times dead, as Ephesians talks about. So the depth of God's love reaches down to us Gentiles and saved us in the condition we were in a time in which the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike, deserved the wrath of God after 4,000 years of rejection. We end up having God's grace poured out upon us. And the cross work provided the means by God could be gracious and could save us by His grace. So we see the depths of God's love. And as you study the book of Ephesians, the heights of God's love, as God's purpose for the body of Christ is the heavenly places. And we'll see that in other verses as well. So the second purpose in grace is to know the love of Christ. I also said that in most of what we're going to look at is you're going to see the word "that." Let me point out number three. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. I'll give you the, after I read it. It says in verse 11, it says, in whom, and all you got to do is look back in the previous verse, and we're talking about all things in Christ. So in Ephesians 1, 11, we're talking about in Christ. In verse, when it says in whom, it's in Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So God's working out a purpose that He has, and in that purpose that He has, we also have an inheritance. We, members of the body of Christ, have an inheritance. Israel has an inheritance. We don't take their inheritance from them. We have a different inheritance, but we do have an inheritance. It says, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Why do we have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance in Christ? That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God first went out and was calling out the nation of Israel. God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent the message of salvation to us Gentiles. And now we have an opportunity to trust the gospel. But notice in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, speaking about the Gentiles, after that ye heard the word of truth. What word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. Not Israel's salvation, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So we had, us Gentiles, heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and after we believed it, not only do we get saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, until, which it's the down payment, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is a down payment. A down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. He saved our soul, but He's going to take us physically and take us into the heavens in a new glorified body. We are saved right now, and not just saved, we're also sealed. And we're sealed as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Jesus Christ died for us, paid for our sins. We belong to Him. He purchased us with His blood. And now He's going to take possession of us someday. We call that the rapture. And He did all that, it says, unto the praise of His glory. The third purpose in grace is that we should be to the praise of His glory. You know, there's arguments that go on, and by the way, most of the arguments go on because they do not recognize that the Apostle Paul had a unique calling, and part of his unique calling is to preach the cross. They were preaching baptism before Paul. They were preaching the kingdom before Paul. And there was good news in those messages, but the gospel of our salvation centers around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll see in a moment that before the Apostle Paul, they didn't understand. They might have been prophecies about Christ dying and how he was going to suffer for Israel's sake, but certainly not for the sake of Jew and Gentile alike being saved in the body of Christ, and not really understanding the substitutionary payment that Jesus Christ was going to make and did make when he died, was buried, and rose again. It's when God raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him to the Gentiles that Paul began the preaching of the cross. Now, I'm a little ahead of myself because you'll see those verses. The reason I'm saying it right here is there's always arguments about, are we eternally saved? Can we lose salvation? And most people, they don't know the difference between the gospel of the kingdom, where under Israel's program, they're told to endure to the end to be saved. And the salvation there is not focused in on the cross work of Christ. It does in the book of Hebrews. And they finally understand how they're eternally saved and dealt that Christ dealt with their sins, as the book of Hebrews reveals that to them. But as part of their program, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the second coming of Christ is when Israel is going to come into all their fullness. And they're going to go through a time of tribulation, and they're going to have to endure to the end in order to be saved, as they're going to go through a trial. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God that postponed the wrath of God on this world and revealed the full accomplishments of the cross. And not only are we saved by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, these verses tell you you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, not just by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us. He indwells us as a down payment. That's why, when you understand the Spirit is the Spirit of life, you have eternal life in your soul already, because God's Spirit has united with your spirit. You have eternal life. You're not just waiting for eternal life. You have eternal life. Now, you don't have physical eternal life, because that's going to be in resurrection. But you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the redemption of His purchased possession. And all of that reason is for the praise of His glory. I knew a young man one time who understood things about age of grace, got away from it, got going to other churches, mixing up the gospel messages, actually got to the point where he no longer believed salvation was eternal, and he began to question it. And so he asked it one time in a question and answer session, how do you know you have eternal security? And I asked, could I answer that question? Because if you look at this passage, it doesn't just tell you you have eternal security. It tells you why you have eternal security. See, it began that way and it ends that way. In verse 11, we also have an inheritance. Why? Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So you trust in Christ, the gospel of your salvation, and after you believe, not only are you saved, but you're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Why? Unto the praise of His glory. God saved you by His grace, and in the dispensation of grace, He saved us for, or unto, the praise of His glory. And for anyone to lose their salvation after they've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection, for them to be eternally lost, would rob God of His glory, the glory of His grace. His grace has so saved us that we have an inheritance unto the glory of His grace, and He sealed us unto the glory of His grace. And the reason we have eternal security is not so that you can go back and dabble in sin. It's so that no one will ever rob God of the glory of His grace, or to the praise of His glory, as it says in that passage. And it's emphasized in that passage, and that's why I said before, sometimes you learn the reason for something, then you got a better understanding of why it is. It's not for your sake, it's for His sake. It's for the praise of His glory that you have eternal security based on what that passage says. So that, using that word that's one of the reasons of grace, that we should be to the praise of His glory. I told you that we're looking at verses, and when we say the purpose, you know, the word that can be used in a lot of different ways. There was a movie one time about some guy who was getting smarter than his teacher or something, and he wrote a sentence. And I think the sentence went, that which is that which is not. Is that it? It is. So you're just being real clever on putting commas in the right place and everything, making a sentence. And when I think of that, there's a lot of ways that you can use the word that. One of the ways, not always, but one of the ways is to stand out as telling you a purpose for something, a reason for something. And certainly in these cases, this is the reason you have an inheritance, unto the praise of His glory. And so watch for that. I told you last week I thought there was one that didn't have the word that. There's, when I look closer, there's really two of my lists that don't have the word that. But the next one, even though it don't have the word that, it's going to be obvious that it is God's purpose in grace. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go backwards through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is number 4, and I'll just tell you right now so you can see what it is. God's purpose in grace is to take Satan in his own craftiness. Keep that in mind, because we're going to actually go backwards in Corinthians, but you see it right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and if you're not real familiar with this, the Apostle Paul is, the Corinthians, they didn't know who to follow. He's going to teach them to follow him as he follows Christ, and the reason they're to follow him, he's Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. But they didn't know who to follow, and they're looking at men rather than God's purpose. And why you should follow Paul is he's the apostle to the Gentiles. Like, for instance, get a little ahead here. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God." So if you don't know who to think about Paul, realize that he's the steward of the mysteries of God. That God had a secret purpose that He revealed to the Apostle Paul that involves us Gentiles. So if you're going to account of Paul, if you're going to think of who he is, realize he's the one that God sent forth with the message to the Gentiles. He, as it says in Romans 11, 13, is the apostle to the Gentiles. When he says in chapter 3 of verse 10, he says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." There's a foundation for the gospel of the kingdom that you'll read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's only one foundation for everything that God does. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." But the foundation of grace, Paul is the wise master builder of what God's accomplishing today in His grace. And as a wise master builder, he's the one who has the master plans, God's purpose, what God's accomplishing, how God's accomplishing it. It's in Paul's epistles that we find that. So he says, "According to the grace given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but let every man take heed how he builds thereon." We got to build on the foundation of grace according to the revelation given to Paul. Now, he warns about what will happen if you don't, but drop down to verse 18. He says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So he's there telling them that be careful about wisdom of man, because the wisdom of man is going to try not to follow the wise master plan that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. They're going to teach otherwise, and so there's a warning there. But among that warning, verse 19, it says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God." And a lot of times we look at the world, and sometimes we think they're foolish. Other times you wonder, or sometimes we think they're wise, because they can sound real wise, but other times, just the world sometimes, the leadership that's in the world, even the professors of the world, can say the most dumbest things at times. At least when you think of them from a biblical point of view and the wisdom that you get from the Scriptures, and you can see the truth of this. "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Now that's interesting, because he's actually quoting the book of Job. And I'm going to take you back to the book of Job in just a moment, but I want you to see that when we talk about God's purpose and grace, and it's here that he's actually taking the world in their own craftiness, the god of this world is Satan. And flip back to chapter 2, you see why I'm saying that. when the Apostle Paul speaks, he says in chapter 2 of Corinthians, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See, there's a secret revealed to the Apostle Paul. In the previous verse, he talks about that he speaks wisdom among them that are perfect. He can stand among all the learned people of the world, the kings of the world who sought out the wisdom of the world, and he can tell them things that they never heard before because he speaks the word of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now the wisdom that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, notice that wisdom centers around God's wisdom in the cross of Christ. Because if the princes of this world knew what God was accomplishing in the cross, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But there's hidden wisdom that God had in that cross. Not just prophetic wisdom, not just the historical death, burial, and resurrection, but God had a wisdom in that cross that he kept secret until he revealed to the Apostle Paul. Notice in verse 7, it's a wisdom that was ordained before the world. So it's before Adam and Eve ever came and were created and put on this earth. It was ordained before the world unto our glory. The salvation that's taking place in this dispensation of grace was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, kept secret until revealed to the Apostle Paul, now made known to us, and when we trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, there is glory that's unto us through that cross that the princes of this world never knew about. And had they known it, Christ would have never been crucified. I say that again to remind you, not only is Satan the god of this world, he's the prince of the power of the air. And there is something that was being accomplished in the cross that if Satan himself would have understood, he would have never influenced the crowds to cry for Christ's crucifixion or for Rome to go through with the crucifixion. If Satan knew what was being accomplished, they would have never had Jesus Christ crucified. Verse 9 says, but eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So the secret is now revealed, and what God has planned for us is revealed. It's not something we don't know, it's something we can know. But there was a time it wasn't made known, and if the princes of this world knew it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have understood what abounds to our glory, what was ordained before the world unto our glory. So I tie that in with Satan because in chapter 3, when he says he taketh the wise in his own craftiness, if you know anything about the book of Job, where that's a quotation from, you know that Job is having a problem with his own friends concerning what's going on and why am I suffering, and they had no idea that chapters 1 and 2 is really God and Satan battling over some things. And they're just down here on earth not realizing there is a spiritual battle behind them where God is teaching Satan something about he's going to fulfill his purpose in this earth, and Job is a representation of the nation of Israel and what God's going to accomplish in the earth. And talking about taking the wise in their own craftiness, Satan thinks he's wiser than God. And he's learning in the book of Job that God is wiser than Satan, and he's going to win. And Job is a picture of God taking the wise in their own craftiness. And in the age of grace, the wise in his own craftiness has to do with taking Satan in his own craftiness. Let me just, since I said that about Job, go back to Job chapter 3. Job is a helpful book. One of the things that we keep saying, and I don't know that, I'm praying that I'll be able to communicate something that what we're putting together will help you understand, and that is, there is this nagging, even us as believers, why we trust the Lord. It's hard to answer that question, why would God allow such evil in the world? There is evil. And one of the things, especially when we talk about God's purpose, we got to look beyond the present and realize that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. So we know it all ends up, and so we trust God, but we still sometimes have to answer to men why God would allow the evil that's in the world. Well, the book of Job helps you because you're not all that's in the world. There are beings that exist that are beyond you. In Job chapter 1 and 2, God and Satan are having a discussion, and there's a challenge going on over Job, whether he'll curse God or not. And while he doesn't curse God, he's going through suffering. Job doesn't understand his suffering, but he does make the statement in chapter 3 of Job. He says, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. So he's cursing the day he was born. He's not cursing God. So Satan thought he would curse God, but Job is going through some hard times, and he curses his day. He'd rather be dead than going through the things that he's going through. He suffered emotional, he suffered family loss, he's now suffering physical harm to his own body, and so he's cursing the day. Now his friends are no help because they gather around him, and Eliphaz comes over in chapter 4, and he's trying to explain to Job why the things Job is going through, why he's going through it. Look at verse 7 of Job chapter 4. He says, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Well, you know, I could point out to him a lot of those. Did you ever see innocent people perish? Innocent people suffer wrong? This guy act like, no, that never happens. We live in a sin-cursed world. There isn't justice in this world. But he's making it sound like, Job, you're not innocent. You got some hidden sins that you haven't revealed. Look at verse 8. It says, "Even as I have seen that they which plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Well, you know, it does say in Galatians, as you sow, you will reap. So, Job, look what you're reaping in your life. You got all this emotional, all this death in the family, all this physical. You've been plowing iniquity. So he's blaming everything on Job, but that's because he doesn't really understand what's going on. What's interesting is even though he don't understand what's going on, he does say some things that are right. If you look at chapter 5, he says in verse 12, verse 11, it says, "To set upon high those that below, that below, and those that mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the device of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward is carried headlong." So he's saying, you know, he's going to take the wise in their craftiness, and he's right. God will take the wise in their craftiness, but that what they don't understand is the wisdom that's being fought is the wisdom of Satan. There's a battle between God and Satan. And just as that is true in the book of Job, that's true in the book of Corinthians when he says he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Satan is the god of this world, and he's taking the god of this world in his own craftiness. Satan never realized what God's going to accomplish in the dispensation of grace by forming the body of Christ, and had he known it, he would have never had Jesus Christ crucified, but now it's revealed what was accomplished in the cross. The purpose of the cross is now revealed in the age of grace, and Satan can't undo what was done. The things that abound that are for our glory, that God kept secret since the world began. So that one of the purposes of God's grace is to take Satan in his own craftiness. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I told you, I read these verses already, but look at verse 18. Or I quoted them, or told you about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's funny. God's got all these quotations in the Old Testament. Satan knows the Bible, but doesn't believe they're true about him. He thinks, oh yeah, you're just talking about human wisdom and I control those humans anyhow. But God's actually talking about destroying his wisdom. It says, verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." So the world gets so smart, they don't have any need for God. They don't believe anything about God. At that point, it says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The foolishness of preaching what? Verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God." God can completely save you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Satan can't put a stop to it. Because once you trust what Jesus Christ did, he so fully paid for your sins that God saved you, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and has a plan for you that was in the mind of God, ordained for your glory, that if Satan would have realized it, he would have never had Jesus Christ crucified. But Satan didn't know what it was. And it's all through the power of the cross of what's going to wait for us in glory. And God took Satan in his own craftiness. So it's more than just saving you. The purpose of grace is to take Satan in his own craftiness. Point number five is that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every mouth should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We've studied the book of Philippians not long ago, so most of you know that's Philippians chapter 2. Go there, please. To just say that in short, the fifth reason for the age of grace is that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. But the whole quote is important, so look at it. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to back up to verse 5 because it talks about Jesus leaving heaven and going to the cross and what God's going to accomplish in the cross, not just saving you, but how it affects what his purpose for Jesus Christ and in the universe that's centered around Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He didn't just die. He died as a criminal. He died on a cross. There's where sin was dealt with. Verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now there's no doubt that, verse 10, tells you the purpose of Jesus Christ, not only his death, but being highly exalted. And I want you to realize, when you say highly exalted, we're not just talking about Jesus Christ being exalted to the right hand of the Father. When you read the book of Ephesians, Jesus Christ was exalted far above all heavens. That's the reference, highly exalted. You see that in this verse because he's highly exalted in verse 9 there, and had given him a name which is above every name. So he's highly exalted above every name. Well, what every name are we talking about? That at the name of Jesus, every knee... So that matches the every name. Every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Jesus Christ is highly exalted above the heavens so that every name that's in heaven, every knee in heaven is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Every knee, every name on this earth is going to bow to Jesus Christ. Every name, every knee under the earth, down in hell, will be on their knees bowing and confessing to God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's to the glory of God the Father. The word "that," he came, he died, and was highly exalted for that reason. And without the age of grace, not every knee in heaven would bow. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And he would not bow. And every knee in heaven would not bow to Jesus Christ, except that God has a purpose to take Satan and his angels, cast them out of heaven. They'll bow in hell. But the purpose of the body of Christ is to place us in heavenly places, and we'll gladly bow. Our knees will bow to Jesus Christ. He'll surrender this earth to his authority under the kingdom program, and every knee on earth will bow to Jesus Christ. And all those who rebelled against Jesus Christ will finally have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father on bended knees. So God's purpose in grace involves the heavens. And you see that in Paul's epistles because God's purpose in Israel always centers around the earth. So that's the fifth reason. The sixth reason is, and it's tied to this, but you see that there's a little different part about each one, is that Jesus Christ might be preeminent in all things. Come to the book of Colossians, the next book to the left. And I guess, probably more than any other place, that word "that," I never saw it until it was pointed out to me in this passage of Scripture. I go to it quite often because the passage means so much to me, and it's really quite easy to see, although the sentences of the Apostle Paul in this book are huge. And he says so much, and everything that he says is important. And sometimes when you're looking at all the things, you get overwhelmed with so much said that you realize what's being said, how blessed what's being said, but you don't see the point. And I want you to see that. Let's look at, start in verse 12, and that's not even the beginning of the sentence. But it says, in verse 12, it says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, we already talked about us Gentiles in this age of grace, Jew and Gentile alike, who have sinned and come short, not only can be saved, but we also have an inheritance. And so we give thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We once belonged to the rebellious reign of Satan, and now we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into that eternal kingdom. Verse 14, "In whom," in God's Son, "we have redemption," a full, complete payment of our sin, freedom from sin and the penalty of sin. "In whom we have redemption through his blood." That's the price that was paid. He shed his blood that we might be redeemed from our sins, delivered from our sins, the penalty of our sins, and someday from the presence of sin, "but in whom we have redemption through his blood," notice it says, "even the forgiveness of sins." The side, if he redeemed us from our sins, there's a little side issue that goes along with that, and that is even the forgiveness of sins. Everyone's always talking about forgiveness of sins, trying to get the forgiveness of sins. It says we have the forgiveness of sins. We're not trying to get anything. If you understand his redemption, that he totally took care and paid for your sins, along with that redemption that's in Christ is forgiveness of sins. And so the only sins that would need forgiven are unpaid sins. Well, what sins did Jesus Christ leave unpaid? None. And that's why you have, not going to get, you have, not only redemption, forgiveness of sins. Verse 15 says, "Who," speaking about Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Now, in that verse, you see who Jesus Christ is in his divinity, and then you see who Jesus Christ is as it relates to humanity. Just like you saw over there, he was in Philippians, he was in the form of God, equal with God, but then took on the likeness of a man and a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and then was highly exalted in resurrection. When it says here that he is the image of the invisible God, no, in the Old Testament, you could never make, Israel's never allowed to make an image, because Gentiles kept making images of God and bowing down to the images. But images are just dead stone, wood out of the imagination of man. The true God is the God who revealed himself through eventually in Scripture, but before that, from the very beginning of time, to man who he created. And he was a living God in heaven, and the light, since he's the creator, man doesn't create God. God created man. And so man was not allowed to make any image. But God finally gave man an image of himself. It's the person of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He's God in, now visible to man. And when it says the firstborn of every creature, when it relates to mankind, firstborn of every creature has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a new glorified body, God's eternal purpose for man in the future. And you'll see that even in this passage, that we're talking about firstborn from the dead. Because not only did he come in the body of the likeness of sinful flesh, but in resurrection he came into the body that God is going to use eternally in the future. So as it relates to man, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, which are in heaven and which are on earth, visible and invisible. So Paul makes it clear that you need to understand that Jesus Christ, as God, he's the creator of all things. And he makes sure that you understood all things that are in heaven as well as all things that are in earth. Kind of a redundant statement. Whether they be visible or invisible. Well, I should go visible or invisible. Because you don't see the heavens, and because you don't see them, sometimes you don't think they're real. They're just invisible to you. They're there. And then the all things he's talking about, he zeroes in on this. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. See, always the Bible relates even to demonic beings as principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6 says. So, but you know, we're not defining good or bad here. The point is that there are thrones, dominions, principalities in the earth, but also invisible to you in the heavens. He created all things in earth as well as all things in heaven. So he created everything. That's the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 17 says, and he, speaking about Jesus Christ, is before all things, and by him all things consist. He comes before it all. He created it all by him. When he comes before, everything centers around him. He's the creator. It's created by him and for him. It says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church. See, that's why I said our relation today, we're the church, the body of Christ. Who, speaking about Jesus Christ, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. See, the first to be resurrected in glorified body. That, now there's the that I want you to concentrate on. We learned all those details. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the firstborn from the dead. For what reason? That in all things he might be preeminent. What are all things? All things in heaven, all things in earth. Jesus Christ became the head of the church, the body of Christ. He didn't become the head of the king of the nation of Israel for this reason. He became the head of the church, the body of Christ for this reason, that in all things he might be preeminent. The prophets said he's going to be preeminent in the earth, that he's going to be king over all the earth. But no one ever talked about how God was going to reconcile the heavens until Jesus Christ became the head of the body, the church, the body of Christ. And he became the head of the church, the body of Christ, that in all things he might be preeminent. That's why verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. What do you mean? By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So that, what were we on, the number six, that Jesus Christ might be preeminent in all things. He formed the body of Christ, that he'd be preeminent not just in the earth, but also in the heavens. Now, all that centers in Jesus Christ. I hope you see that. But you've been invited into that fellowship of his dear Son to share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ, and he inherits all things. And it starts out by you, just where we started out in our Bible study, realizing that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he died for our sins that he might deliver you from this present evil world. You're invited into all this. We're number six. We got four more to look at of God's purpose and grace. It all centers in Christ, but you're invited into it. And you can become a part of it the moment you understand what Christ accomplished on the cross in behalf of your sins, and you have the good judgment, not trust the wisdom of the world or your own wisdom that you think that you're good enough to stand before God, but realize that you're a sinner, but the cross work of Christ can save the worst of sinners from their sins and give you an inheritance in Christ that's eternal. Trust what he's done, and God will save you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have an eternal purpose in your Son, and you invited us into that eternal purpose. And when we trust your Son as our Savior, when we trust the gospel of our salvation, when we trust the gospel of the grace of God, the preaching of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the complete payment of our sin, not only are we saved, redeemed, forgiven, given an inheritance, but also sealed with your Holy Spirit as part of your promise, and all to your glory. And so, Father, we thank you for what we're learning about your purpose and grace. And may your grace be bigger in our eyes than we've known before as we see how gracious you are in this age. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.